I don't know if Pastor Joe knew this. I don't think he did. I don't know if I mentioned to him or not, but I'm thankful that Pastor Joe asked me to preach from Psalm 51. Obviously, we can learn and enjoy from the whole counsel of God, but there are few passages that are as near and dear to my heart as Psalm 51. This is not a biography this morning. You would be bored quickly with that. But I can assure you that Psalm 51 is a chapter that the Lord has used time and time and time again in my life. Some of the sweetest fellowship that I've enjoyed in my Christian walk, and that I don't stand here as someone who's obtained. I'm not saying that at all. But there was a time in college that the Lord used this chapter in an incredible way in my life. And to have the opportunity to stand before you this morning and to share some of the truths that Christ has taught me, that I've learned through studying and through just burying myself in this passage, I hope that it's enjoyable for you this morning as it has been for me to prepare it, and I look forward to it. If you'll turn with me, some of you, I see your faces already glowing. You found it on your iPads and iPhones. But if you don't have a Bible this morning, or an iPad or iPhone or smartphone, on page 405 in the gray Bible in front of you, you will find Psalm 51, and that's where we'll read this morning. I want to read through it, and we'll just jump right into it after that. I'll begin reading in Psalm 51, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was wrought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bowls will be offered on your altar." Let's pray, and we'll just jump right into it this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the promise in your word that where two or three are gathered, that you'll be in the midst. Father, we thank you for the promise that your word will not return void. Father, as I stand here this morning, I don't desire that they see me. Father, we long to hear from you this morning. Father, we ask that you would meet with us. Father, we pray that you would honor your promise, that your word will speak and minister to our hearts, that it will be profitable for us to have been here this morning. Father, I thank you for the truths of Psalm 51. I pray that they would be a blessing to us, an encouragement to us, but also a challenge to us, that when we leave here, that we would be closer to you than when we came. Use me, I pray. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. As we jump into this passage, it's very clear to us that Psalm 51 is a desperate prayer of David. He's pleading and he's begging. The entire chapter is a prayer of David in which he's pleading and begging God for forgiveness. We've spent months studying the life of David, and we won't go back and rehash all of these things. But it's important to know that this prayer of David in Psalm 51 is a response that, if we were to go back, and for those of you that have been here, it's a response to when Nathan the prophet came in and was speaking to David, and he gave him the illustration of the sheep that was stolen and killed. And David says, "Well, we need to kill that guy." And then Nathan points his finger at him and says, "You're the man." This is David's response to being confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, to committing adultery with Bathsheba, to having her husband murdered. David is broken. David is like, "Oh man." He understands that he's messed up. And he wants nothing more than to be restored to a right relationship with God. He wants nothing more than to have that close union with God. And this is his response. Here's a man who, while seemingly at the zenith of his existence, he's the king of Israel. Israel's a very powerful nation at this time. People look up to him, and he has messed up royally. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you're not a king of a country. You're not you don't consider yourself a man of great importance. But we can take great pleasure and delight in this passage, that this man who did these terrible things, that God would forgive him, that God would cleanse him, and that God would restore him and use him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I messed up too much. I've done too many things wrong. There is no way that God could forgive me. There is no way that God could use someone like me. And I don't know about you, but listening to those prayers, of those testimonies of praise just moments ago, I almost got up here and just closed in prayer, because that was a sweet, sweet moment. To hear of conversions, to hear of people being right, to hear of God providing for us. Man, that was awesome. We serve that same God today. And we want to study just briefly this morning how we can be restored to that right relationship with God. This is David outlining for us what it takes to be right with God, to be forgiven of sin and to be restored to that relationship with God. This morning I want to point out four key elements necessary for biblical restoration. If we're going to be restored like David, the first thing that we got to do is we must confess our sins. Look in these first couple of verses here. In verse number one, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. 10 times in the first 3 verses of this passage, David is going to use the words I, me, mine, my, very personal first-person pronouns here. He's taking the fall for what he's done. He's not trying to shift the blame. He's not trying to excuse it away. He's not trying to say, well, Bathsheba, she deceived me. She seduced me. It's her fault. He's not saying, I didn't have a chance. It wasn't my fault. No, he's saying, I've messed up. I've sinned. I have grieved God. I did this. I sinned. Confession is admission of guilt. It's understanding that, man, I have sinned against God. It's a very personal thing. Confession is a very personal thing. Confession is taking personal responsibility for our actions. Dr. Moses Margoliouth, he's a Jew, he studied in England, and he's a very learned, very well-educated man. And he had this to say concerning the royalty of England and how the leaders in England would respond to such a trial. He says, he's talking about David here, he says, when has this been done before or since? Mary, Queen of Scots, would have declared that she was above the law. Charles I would have thrown over Bathsheba. James II would have hired witnesses to swear away her character. Charles II would have publicly erased the 7th commandment. And Queen Elizabeth would have suspended Nathan. Compare that to King David. What was his response? Did he say, Nathan, you're out of line. I'm the king, you're not. No. He says, I've sinned. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Forgive me. Can you see it here? Can you almost see David pleading? At this point, he's surely on his knees, if not on his face, just begging for forgiveness. I don't know about you. I don't want to bring up any movies. I don't know what kind of movie it's in anyway. But if you see these movies of someone pleading for their life, or they know that they're in big trouble, and they're saying, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. They're not usually doing it haphazardly. Oh, have mercy on me. No, that's not it. It's a very desperate thing. Nothing is more important in that moment than obtaining that favor. Nothing is more important than finding that grace, to find that mercy, to find that confession, to gain that repentance, to be forgiven. The important thing to notice here too, I want to point this out before we move along here. David is not talking to Nathan in this chapter. David is having a very personal talk with the God of this universe. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that we have access to God. It's a whole other message, and I won't take the time to preach it, I promise. But I am very thankful that when Christ hung on that cross and he died for your sins and for mine, that the veil was that the veil in the temple was ceremoniously torn from top to bottom, that you and I now enjoy free access to God, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can rejoice that God longs to hear from us, that God longs to have that relationship with us. And David here, he's saying, God, I need you. He's going right to God. He didn't have he could go right there. He had free access to God. I rejoice in that this morning. Just a personal illustration here when we talk about David taking personal responsibility for his actions. When I was a kid, I would do things that were wrong. I know it's hard to believe, but I would do something that disappointed my parents, whether it was not coming home when I was supposed to, whether it was taking something that didn't belong to me. That's a whole long story within itself. That was a fiasco. Whatever it was, there were often times that my parents deserved a confession from me, that my parents deserved to hear me say, I'm sorry, I've messed up, I won't do it again. And my dad, in his great wisdom that I did not care to admit at the time, would look at me, or my mom, they both had the same expression, I don't know where they learned it, but they got very good at using it. They would look at me and they would say, are you sorry? Or are you sorry you got caught? And I was like, I'm sorry. And I hated that because they were right. Confession is more than just saying sorry. Confession is admitting that, hey, I've messed up and I don't want to do it again. Have mercy on me. Help me get past this. Help me recover from this and teach me that I don't do it again. Because when I was a kid, there were times that I said sorry, and I knew full well that I was not sorry for what I had done. I was sorry I got caught. They were exactly right. We see here that David is he's not only confessing, he's not only admitting his guilt, but he's also repentant. If we're going to experience biblical restoration, if we're going to experience that right relationship with God that David desperately desires here and that you and I should desire as well, not only should we admit our guilt, not only it required that we admit that, man, I have messed up. I have sinned and grieved a holy and perfect God. But it also requires repentance. Now, a lot of times we think of confession as repentance. And I want to just work through some things real quickly to encourage that, encourage the difference and flesh that out a little bit further. We read in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. David is not covering his iniquity here. He's not covering his sin. He's admitting it. So now he's confessed it, and now we're going to get right into the repentance of it. And that's repent of our rebellion. Let's look at verse number 3 real quickly this morning. It says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That's what we just talked about. He's not hiding it. He's not hiding his iniquity. He says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. If you're like me, I struggled with that for a little bit. Because I'm looking at that passage and I'm going, no, it's not that easy, David. You sinned against more people than, it wasn't just a you and God thing. This involved more people than just you. I mean, what about Bathsheba? I mean, surely she would say, hey, listen, I just was obeying your orders. Or certainly Uriah. I mean, Uriah saying, hey, you had me killed. I'm pretty sure this was personal and against me. Or what about Nathan? He's saying, this is an embarrassment to the nation of Israel for its king to do something as terrible as this. But David here understands a truth that we need to get this morning. When we sin, we grieve God. It's God that we're going to give an account to. The Lord is saying, listen, your sin will impact others, but the person who you have offended the most is an almighty God. And you've got to get that this morning. Because if you don't get that, then the rest of this doesn't matter. Because you know what? I can repent to you. I can say sorry to you. But you know what? None of you in here, and I love you all, none of you can forgive my sins. None of you can offer that restored relationship with God that I need when I sin. Only God can provide that. And David is very openly and honestly admitting, God, it's you that I've offended. It's you that I've grieved, against you and you only. And we've got to get that this morning. A prayer that leads to restoration must also include repentance. We learned last week, James taught us very well from Psalm 32. And he went through three different words that the Bible uses to describe sin. And we're going to see that same principle here as we work through this. Again, just three words that we're going to go through quickly this morning. Just what David is calling his sin. We live in a day and age that likes to teach us that there is no sin, that there are no absolutes, that there is no absolute right, there is no absolute wrong. Whatever you feel is right, do it. That's a silly thing to begin with. But David here is going to call sin what it is. He's going to admit very openly, he's going to use three words to talk about what he's talking about here. Is it? The first word that we come to in verse 3 is transgression. That word refers to his rebellion. David knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing, and he knew that it was wrong, but he chose to do it anyway. The illustration was given to me of being in a well-lit room. And then you reach off, and so you can see everything in the room. And then you reach over, and you turn off the light switch. You want to ignore whatever you just saw. David knew what was right, but he turned off the light of the Holy Spirit. He turned off the light of what he knew to be right and what he knew to be wrong. In verse 5, we see the word iniquity, which describes an action that pollutes and makes you dirty in the sight of a holy God. Then this final word, and we see it time and time again throughout this passage, throughout the Bible, and that's the word sin. You say, well, that's an easy one. I've heard that one. Sin, as James mentioned to us last week, sin is missing the mark. God has set a perfect standard that none of us can ever hope to possibly match. And David is admitting that, you know what? I've missed that mark. I'm not right. James Boyce sums it up this way. David was saying, in effect, I willfully disobeyed, therefore I'm perverted and polluted, and to summarize, I'm a failure. If we're honest this morning, each of us would be willing to admit that we're failures, that we're sinners, that we have grieved a holy, righteous God. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Class, what does all mean? All. All means everyone. It means you, me, it means everyone who's ever walked this planet save Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short. What does that mean? I mean, sure, we've sinned, but what's the responsibility? What's the repercussions of that? The Bible goes on in Romans 6:23, and it tells us that for the wages of sin is death. So because we've sinned, the wages, the payment for our sin, what we deserve is death. Well, that's not a good thing. But praise the Lord, the verse doesn't stop there. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we deserve nothing, even though we deserve nothing but death and separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell, we are offered life. One of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, what is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, if we could just stand up here and read John 3:16 every Sunday morning and be blessed. There's so much in that verse. God sent his Son for you, for me, that when we deserved death and hell, he provided a way out. He provided a solution for our sin. He provided a forgiveness, an atonement for our sin. The Bible uses that word propitiation, a sacrifice, a substitute, an atonement. James 4:17 says, whoever knows what is right and fails to do what is wrong. So if we know we're sinners and we know what we must do in order to eradicate, to gain forgiveness of that sin, and we don't do it, then again, we're sinning. David has no desire to do that. David says, I don't want to sin. I know that what I did, I knew what I was doing, and I did it anyway, and I know it's sin. God, forgive me. I'm repenting. I know that I messed up. I know that I can't gain forgiveness on my own. What must I do to be restored to right relationship with you? Recall with me the story of the prodigal son. Skip to the end where he's now sitting in a pig pen, wallowing in mud, eating the leftover husks that the pigs wouldn't even eat. And let's study his the example of his restoration to his father. The Bible uses the words, when he came to his senses, or when he came to his right mind, when he finally got an accurate view of what, where he was and what he had done wrong. Okay, so repentance has to start in the mind. We talked about confession, that's an admission of guilt. So it started in his mind. This prodigal son had to realize, man, I don't want to be here. The passage goes on and says, even my father's servants have food and clothes enough to meet their needs. I'm sitting here in mud eating leftovers from pigs. The world is not where you want to be. And that's where this prodigal son finds himself. He says, the Bible says, when he came to his senses. So it starts in the mind. And then he says, I will arise. I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Therefore, make me as one of your hired servants and let me serve you that way. I do not deserve to be your son. I get that. I messed up. That's what David's doing here. David's saying, you know what? I don't deserve anything. If you go through the passage, nowhere in here is he saying, listen, you owe me. No, God owes us nothing. We have no part of us is good. We like to believe that we are inherently good, that we are mostly good people. That could not be further from the truth. We are not good. He's saying, listen, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And it started in his mind, understanding his plight, understanding the difficulties he was having, and that it could be better. And then we see his words. Okay, so the mind coming to the mouth, and he's saying, I need to repent. I need to gain forgiveness. I need to ask my father to forgive me. And then we see what? He says, I will arise and go to my father. And then it says, he got up and he went. That's actions. Repentance involves actions. David realized that confession without repentance was futile. We live under this misconception these days that, let me read this, I don't want to mess this up, that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. That's not original to me. That's Patrick Morley, for those of you like, well, that's good. It wasn't me. But it's so true. I mean, even in some of our churches today, we like to believe and like be led to believe that I'll go to church. I'll even give some money to the church. I will regularly be in my place. I may even teach at the church. I may be active in serving at the church. I want to be full of Christ. I want all of it. I want all of this. But we're not willing to remove that sin. That's like oil and water, folks. You can't do that. You can't mix those two. Somebody in here, maybe a science guy, saying, actually, you can't. I don't know. But you either have Christ or you have the world. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have both. It's one or the other. You've got to make that choice. And David here is saying, I choose God. I choose a right relationship with God. Nothing else is more important to me than my relationship with God. So we've seen, first of all, that David here recognizes his need to confess. But then he adds to that and he continues praying in these next few verses, and he's very repentant. He's begging God to forgive him. He's laying out what his sins are. He's calling sin what it is. He's saying, God, I don't deserve your forgiveness, but if you would forgive me anyway, I'm just begging you to forgive me. So we see confession, we see the repentance. And if we're going to be restored like David, then thirdly, we must pray and believe and claim God's promises to cleanse us. We're getting into the good stuff now. We're getting into the part now that this is the encouraging part. It's not going to sound like that at the beginning, but this is what we want to get to. No one enjoys the confession part. None of us in here really enjoys admitting that we were wrong. Repentance, that's like pulling teeth. None of us enjoy that kind of, to have the repentance there. But it's a very essential part if we're going to be restored in that relationship with God. And then thirdly, we see that we must believe. Notice some of the verbs here that David uses throughout this chapter. David says, blot out, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, create, restore me, amidst others. Those are very strong words that he's using there. He's not using passive verbs in there at all. He's saying, listen, this needs to be an active process. This is going to be a difficult process, but this is what I need you to do in me. I just want to take a few moments this morning and go through some of these that have really jumped out at me and really spoke to my heart this morning. We see the words blot out, speaking of his transgressions here. This speaks of erasing, to rub out. In David's day, you would have a creditor, or you would have someone would loan someone money, and then you would have obviously the lender, whoever was receiving that money. And obviously, the creditor would hold that over the lender's head. But this would speak to erase, as though it were a canceled debt. How many in here own a house? Most of you, I'm guessing, are still paying a mortgage. Or you bought a car and you have car payments, or student loans, or you fill in the blank. A lot of us owe somebody else money. How awesome would it be if tomorrow morning you get something in the mail, you get a call from the bank, and they say, hey, listen, there's a mix-up on our end. Your house is covered. You're free and clear. It's yours. We no longer need that money. Yeah, that would be great. If they called and said, listen, we messed up. We don't need the money for the car anymore. We've erased that debt. You know what? It's yours. Enjoy it. We don't need to hear from you again. Okay. I don't need to ask twice about that. The debt has been erased. The debt has been canceled. So when he's saying, blot out my transgressions, he's saying, God, don't hold it against me anymore. Erase that. Forgive me of that. Another word that I appreciate here. David says, wash me. The literal Hebrew term here is to trample me. They didn't have washing machines in David's day. If there was a stain in a garment, they would trample it. They would rub it. They would just try and use friction, trying to loosen that stain to get that out so they could wash it. It could be white. It could be clean. It could be pure again. David understands, listen, I have a deep, dark stain called my sin. And God, I can't get it out on my own. Please, trample me. Use friction. Use force. Use whatever it takes. But get that out. I don't want it to be a part of me anymore. I want to be white. Yesterday, that stuff fell from the sky called snow. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan. However, when we get several inches of it and it covers everything, and all you see, you can't drive because it's blinding. Why? Because it's so pure. It's so white. It's beautiful as long as you're inside. There is nothing purer than white snow. I can't think of anything I've ever seen in my entire life that I'm like, wow, that's even whiter than snow. When people talk about something that's white, what do they compare it to? Snow. David is saying, wash me, trample me. I want to be so clean. I want to be so pure that I remind people of snow. That when people see my life, that they see a clean slate. That's what he's asking for here. The next term that I want to point your attention to is that when he says, cleanse me. David here, there's not an English word that translates real effectively here, but the word would literally mean to unsin, to de-sin. David here wants a forgiveness and a cleansing and a washing and a trampling so complete that there's not even a remnant of his sin left. That there's not even, that no one even remembers it. The Bible says that he'll take and he'll cleanse and he'll take our sins, and they are as far from the east as the east is from the west. And that's what David is asking for here. He's saying, listen, de-sin. I can't undo my actions, but you're a God of the impossible. Take this away and get rid of it so completely that it's just not even a part of me. It's not even a thought. Just get rid of it. He is desperate for that. Today, in a lot of people's beliefs, they believe that they can do it on their own. And nothing could be further from the truth. I'm not standing here to give some diatribe on world religions or church denominationalism. What I'm telling you is what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we have nothing that we can do on our own. That we covered this earlier. We can't boast in our own doing, in our own good things. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. So God has offered you a gift. We're getting close now to the Christmas season. And when you give a gift, you can spend as much as you want on that gift. But unless whoever its intended recipient is receives it and takes it, that gift isn't doing them any good, is it? It doesn't matter what's in there. They've got to receive it. And that's what God's telling us here. He says, listen, I've provided the gift. I've provided, through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, I've provided that escape from sin. I've provided a way out for you, but it's your responsibility to receive it. He's provided it for you, and now it's now up to you to respond to that gift that he has so freely offered you. David goes on in this passage, he says, that you may be justified in your word and blameless in your judgment. There's no half renewals with God. David understands that this is not going to be an easy process. He says, let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. I do not rejoice in broken bones. It's not a regular occurrence of mine. But David understands that if that's what it's going to take to be restored to God, to have that close fellowship with him again, then it's absolutely worth it. He's saying, listen, I don't care. And a couple of times later in this passage, he's going to use the words broken. The broken bones may rejoice. He says, listen, break me. We've talked about trample me. Use that friction. Use that force. Do whatever it takes to make me clean again, that I can have that fellowship with you. Do whatever it takes. I want nothing more than to have that close relationship with you. As we conclude this morning, I just want to share this very briefly with us. After we've confessed, after we've repented, and after we've believed, we can have the confidence that we have been restored in our relationship with Christ. It's then our responsibility to proclaim that, to share that. That's what we see David doing here in verse 13. He says, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. We did that this morning. That's what our praise, and that's what our praise time was for, those testimonies of salvation, of God providing for us. We are declaring to others what God has done for us. And that's what David is saying here. David is saying, listen, if God could forgive me, if God could use me and restore me to that right relationship with him, then he can surely do it for you. If God is willing to forgive an adulterer, a murderer, someone who, fill in the blank, but if he's willing to forgive and to again find me fit for service, then God is surely willing to do it for you. Probably a lot of us in here this morning have experienced that right relationship with Christ. We've admitted that we're sinners. We have repented of our sin. We have called on him and claimed the promises of God regarding salvation. We've done that. But how many of us have lost that zeal, the fervor, the vigor to share that with others? I remember as a young boy when I was saved, I went over to a friend's house for a sleepover, and I couldn't stop telling him about my salvation. And I was just a young kid, but I was like, I was so excited about my salvation. I just couldn't stop telling him about it. He's like, shut up. It's 3:00 in the morning. And I'm like, but man, I'm just, and you know what? I was very excited about it. When was the last time I was that excited about my salvation? When is the last time that I even shared with someone else what salvation is? That I shared with someone else what Christ offers them? Penn, from Penn and whatever that magic show is out in Vegas. I don't quote him often, I promise. But there's a clip on YouTube, some of you may have seen it. And he's an atheist. But this video, he's talking, he says, how much would you have to hate someone if you truly believed what the Bible teaches? And you truly believe that what you hear at church and what the Bible says to be absolute truth, how much would you have to hate someone to not tell them? This is from an atheist. And I saw that and I went, oh. But he's exactly right. We rejoice at what Christ has done for us. We rejoice that we are no longer held accountable, that he has trampled out, that he has cleansed us, that he has de-sinned us by his son's death on the cross. He has parted our sin as far as the east is from the west. He offers us a home in heaven, constant fellowship with him, all of these things, joy, happiness. And yet, we hide it. We sit on it. I'm talking to myself here. And I am guilty of this as much as anybody in here. Because I don't want the uncomfortableness. We like being comfortable. And David is saying, listen, forget being comfortable. God wants to use us. David says, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. My mouth will declare your praise. Like David, like John Newton would say hundreds of years later, and we say it often here in morning worship, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Christ is bigger than our sin. Declare it, proclaim it, share it. Tell others about the things that he has done for you. And that's what David is saying. Listen, I've gone through this restoration process. I've confessed. I've repented. I have believed. I've been restored. Now I want to share it with others. I want to tell everyone what he has done for me. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning.